could turn to Matthew, the fifth chapter, that would be great. Okay, I'm going to break the rules. I am going to say happy birthday to John France. Happy birthday, John. I am in such trouble now. I love you so much, I did it. We're not going to be announcing birthdays. That may be the last one you hear. Because if I announce my own family's birthdays, it's like 40 in a year, okay? Literally. We're going to try to be more precise in the time and respect your time. So here we go, okay? John, happy birthday. You have heard that it was said, Matthew 5:21, the Lord Jesus Christ, central teaching. Let me say this before we begin. This is, I cannot do this teaching justice. I cannot hit all of its depth. I haven't experienced it all. If you hear things that strike very close to home, it's because they do strike very close to home. I've had the privilege of, in my life, of being with some great people who love the Lord. And they would talk about preaching themselves under conviction. In other words, while they're preaching on some subject, and they're pointing the bony finger of prophetic truth to the congregation, they find many fingers are pointing back to them. I think that that is without any question true in this particular case. Listen to his words. We will then listen to kind of a compilation of some people that I love. This little book here was written 50 or 60 years ago. It's called None of These Diseases, by a missionary doctor. His name was S.I. McMillan, and for those of you that are literary, the beauty of his prose compared to some of the modern writers is stunning. It's warm, it's rich, it's interesting, and it's varied. Here is the book written, updated by his grandson 50 or 60 years later. The science will be more precise, but the storytelling is not the same, just saying. None of these diseases. The modern one is out there if you want it on the bookshelf. This one would be used. You'd pick it up on Amazon. Tremendous book. And finally, one of the finest Christian psychiatrists in the world, Dr. Paul Meyer, with Frank Minerth, who's now gone to be with the Lord, Dr. Minerth. They were two professors at Dallas Theological, but they were active duty Christian healers, if you will, the healers of the soul. They wrote a book together called Happiness as a Choice. It only sold about 1 million copies, and we have a bunch of them out there. I think it's a foundational thing which takes this passage and expands it in a practical way. This passage is truth, and it is life. It reaches deep, and it changes the Church of Jesus Christ and is part of changing our world. Jesus, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. You've gone to the temple, you've done something wrong, something's out of whack in your life, you've taken an animal, you're ready to present it. And you understand that getting your relationship right with God is a worthless proposition if you're not also willing to get, as far as it depends on you, your relationships right with men. Your relationships right with men. Don't offer a sacrifice to God and say, oh, forgive me, when you carry a great and fiery anger, wrath, slander prevailing from your heart and mouth. It won't work. It will not be acceptable until you've made things right as far, listen carefully to this part, as far as it depends on you with your brother or sister. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. I'm told, seems unusual, but to be going to court with your
your accuser. But in that day, there was clothing that people would wear. And some people, when they were enraged enough with the perpetrator of the wrong, would grab them by this clothing, and they had the ability to choke the guy and drag him before a magistrate. So hard to envision. Didn't happen much, I'm sure. But when it happened, you wanted to make peace really quickly, possibly before you expire. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Some of you know I spent months, I think it was 8 months, in the Arlington County Courts as a bailiff. I have witnessed, I'm sure, 1,000 trials or legal situations. It's fascinating, but it's hard to watch the wheels of justice turn and some walk away sad. I have escorted many a stunned prisoner who should have made things right, who should have gotten it right with that person they hit or slugged or did whatever they did, and they didn't. They didn't have the moral courage to try to get it right and to try to give up their anger, which goes towards murder and is always unconsciously a form of revenge, which is specifically prohibited by the scripture prior to going to court and to the jailer and finally to the prison. Let me bathe you a little with some scripture here. It's up there on the wall. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. Oh, thank God. But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit, in God's eyes, I will add, than he who takes a city. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Ephesians, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, being bought back by the blood of Jesus to correct relationship with the Lord, forgiven. Oh, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Missionary physician dealing with physical healing and the healing of the soul, Dr. McMillan, wrote some wonderful stuff. Let me give you an example. He stole this from Dale Carnegie, a story where Carnegie goes to Yellowstone Park. I guess Yogi Bear was there. I know that's an old illusion. I don't watch TV anymore. Does anyone out here know who Yogi Bear is? Okay. He's smarter than the average bear, isn't he? Yes, okay. Not that I remember that song, but it was a number one hit at the time. And what was his assistant's name? Does anyone know? Thank you. All of you just identified yourself as 70 years and above. Oh, my gosh. Okay, Yogi and Boo Boo. All right. Yogi Bear was smarter than the average bear, but Yogi Bear was a grizzly bear in all likelihood. And in modern talk, with the exceptions of the water buffalo and the Kodiak bear, the grizzly is one of the toughest animals in the world. I think the lion would have quite a fight on his hands with a grizzly, and maybe the king of the jungle, if he were transplanted, the grizzly were transplanted to where the lion dwells, he would be the king. Well, they can whip any animal in the West, and Carnegie is there at Yellowstone, and I guess he's behind some kind of thing and stands, and they somehow coax a grizzly into this area, and no animal will come near the grizzly. Remember, this is titled The High Cost of Getting Even. Except one. One animal was utterly unafraid. And the grizzly wasn't happy about it. Whatever the affect was on his face or on his snout, he wasn't happy that this animal was around him. But he didn't attack the animal, because he knew there was a high cost in showing his anger and attacking this thing. Why? Because the animal was a skunk. He would have fought and won with any fight with a skunk. But there was a high cost in getting angry. Certainly, the grizzly is much smarter than most of us human beings who try to hatch something up to squelch someone else. Man doesn't ever seem to learn the high cost of getting even. Dr. McMillan says, maybe a toxic goiter. I looked that up. I studied it. It may no longer be scientifically true. But there are all kinds of physical afflictions and maladies associated with the stress hormones, the chemicals that fire out of our body when we're angry without cause. When we're angry without cause. For centuries, certain philosophers scoffed at Jesus' kind of naive statement about loving your enemies and the idea of forgiving 70 times 7. And we know, those of us who've been well tutored by Dr. Morey and others, that that really speaks of infinite forgiveness, the same kind we want to experience from the Lord. 70 times 70, he was thinking not only about our souls and our forgiveness eternally, but about our life physically in the here and now. Stuffed anger implodes you. It torments you. High blood pressure, goiters, all kinds of diseases spring out of this wonderful cancerous gift we bring on ourselves. The Milwaukee Police Department, many years ago, in its wisdom, in a sense, said this: if selfish people try to take advantage of you, cross them off your list, but don't try to get even. When you try to get even, you hurt yourself more than you hurt the other fellow. I love this man, and I'm sorry for what he went through. Booker T. Washington, the great, great scientist, gentle man, who became famous in spite of prejudice against his color, and who was insulted times without number, wrote, and mark it down, "I will not let any man reduce my soul to the level of hatred." There was a famous physiologist whose name was John Hunter. John was intense. That's a label I've been given many times, so I identify with that. But a physiologist knew what anger could do to his heart, and he said, "The first scandal that gets me angry will kill me." This is what Hunter says. Sometime later at a medical meeting, a speaker made some assertions and statements that rankled Mr. Hunter, or Dr. Hunter, and he stood up and bitterly attacked the speaker. His anger caused such a contraction of blood vessels in his heart that he fell dead upon finishing his remarks. We may be able, as Dr. McMillan says, to outcroak our other fellows, but many people have been laid in the grave by the disease of grudge-itis. It is our grudges that can kill us. We've heard people say from between clenched teeth, "I'll get even with that skunk if it's the last thing I ever do." Most of the time, it is exactly that, the last thing they ever do. There's a high price to getting even. A little lady walks into a doctor's room. She had been recorded before as having a certain blood pressure, one part of which was 200. That doesn't sound very good to me. I'm in trouble for this from time to time. But she walked into Dr. McMillan, and he looks at her blood pressure that day, and it's at 230, and he's a little shocked and startled and quite concerned. And he puts on the doctor manner. He says, your blood pressure is up today. With a smile, she answered, I can easily account for that. I just had a heated argument with another patient in your waiting room. To Dr. McMillan, she had took the chance of blowing a cerebral fuse and suffering a fatal stroke simply because she wanted to get even with a man verbally who was noted for his provocative banter. He was always trying to wind someone up, and winding her up was potentially winding her up to a death sentence. There's a high price to getting even. Three boys came into the doctor's office. They'd been violent. I'm sure they justified their behavior, and a theme here is there is an anger that is correct. To illustrate it, someone hits a woman in front of me. I've been through this. I'll tell a story. My nephew was called by fellow Marines Rosa Parks because he would not give up his seat on a bus. What happened was a violent, huge drunk came on the bus, and my nephew was a rough person, and he grabbed the guy's hand and put it in a hold that's a submission hold, and the guy immediately, somewhat screaming, wanting to cry, took a seat on the bus. And Ryan just sat there with him. Every time the guy got up, he would do a little tweak, and the guy sat down. That was righteous anger, a correct protection of people on the bus, who this guy's a danger for. So there's a place for righteous indignation. When Jesus says, you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, he was dealing with spiritual cancer that was going to destroy souls eternally. He was right every time. The Bible is filled with an anthropomorphism, that is a description of God in a sense as a man, so that we can understand what is intellectually impossible to bring down. And the Bible says he is angry at sin all day long. It hurts the heart of God, the brokenness that we see in our culture and unforgiveness. So there is a righteous anger. In fact, it says to all of us in Ephesians, to not let the sun, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Those of us that are in marriages, we know this principle. Let me jump to this. It's from Dr. Paul Meyer. It's an offshoot, but it needed to be said this morning. And I hope there aren't too many children here, but when we're angry with our spouse, it may be due to appropriate thinking. We can really do some amazingly self-centered things in our life. And a lot of selfish anger is exhibited in numerous ways. I'm not going to jump there, but to make things right before bedtime is a great idea, because if our sleep is interrupted and we're not resting, we're going to get more and more irritable. The thing isn't resolved. It goes on the next day and the next day, and all of a sudden it's controlling us. Often with spouses, sex goes by the board. It's gone because one or the other is angry, right? Oh, I have a headache. You know, you have a headache because you're ticked off. He doesn't care what you think, or she doesn't care what you think. And the physical coming together of a couple is not being accomplished. Biblically, 1 Corinthians 7 says, you must come together lest Satan tempt you through a lack of self-control. And if you don't come together, it should only be for the purpose of praying. Your body is not your own. Dear friends, whenever a marriage starts to come apart, there will be months of physical separation. Come together whether you feel like it or not. By an act of your will, not based on your emotions, love one another. Physically be responsive to one another. This is a tremendous danger for those who are just going to hide and play pretend. You're not allowed to play pretend as a Christian. You must analyze your grudges. Even if you're right, you have to forgive. Biblically, you have to, for your own good, else you are hugging a skunk. Well, that's my concern anyway, Pastor. I got it. Okay, fine. When in the past few years, Dr. McMillan says in his book, he treated three boys who'd gotten into fights. Maybe they were righteous fights, but here's what happened. The people they had punched did not need medical treatment. All three of the boys he dealt with in a short time had broken hands. anger inappropriately done is torturous to the individual. There's a college student whose name was Pierre. He had a great deal of burning sensation in his stomach, distress in all parts of his body, all kinds of things going on with him physically. Dr. McMillan thought it was emotional strain. Dr. Meyer tells a similar story. Blotches would break out on their faces, intensity. They would see a fist come up. He didn't understand why this guy couldn't get relief. He was obviously extremely angry and depressed. And I'm going to conflate two stories to help you. Physical anomalies going on, all kinds of stuff going on. It turned out that one of the students in his class went to a speaking engagement. This young man, whose name was Pierre, not really, but whose name was Pierre, was going to. And Pierre would get up there and start railing against something that had happened to his grandfather. I don't know where it happened. It may have happened in a wartime. It may have been very serious. It probably was exactly right in terms of his sense of justice. But his unforgiveness, his grudge-itis, was tormenting his body. Again, I'm going to combine two stories. The doctor said, why don't you forgive? Because this is just torturing you. And the guy said, I will never forgive what happened. Never. I said, that's great. You've been depressed for 3 years and punishing yourself, and you're coming to me, and yet you're not willing to do anything to change. You could get better in a very short time. And Dr. Meyer, in this case, gave him the ability to hear the good news about Christ, dying for him, taking his sins, and wanting him to offer forgiveness to those he was with. Took the advice, took the gospel, and his life was changed. And he was healed in a short time where he had been in 3 years of emotional and physical bondage. Friends, we need to give these things to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Most of us do not retaliate against others by pounding our heads on the ground like a little baby does when they're frustrated. Another man, to get even with his wife, would grind his teeth. When she was in his face, he would go. Now, what that accomplished was all the fillings came out of his teeth, and his teeth started coming out of his head. And the doctor said, does that really make sense to you? Are you winning that battle? How's that working for you? That's Dr. Phil joining the conversation. No, neither do we shoot one another or give doses of rat poison. We don't pound our heads. We don't grind our teeth, most of us. We know not to do murder. But the most common way people get even with others is by talking about them. Of course, that isn't scriptural evil either, but it has the advantage of keeping us clear of the electric chair. Running people down does not keep us free from a host of diseases of the body and mind. The verbal expression of animosity towards others calls forth certain hormones from the pituitary, adrenal, thyroid, and other glands, an excess of which can cause disease in any part of the body. Many diseases continue to grow as we nurse grudges, and then we create a root of bitterness. By it, many are defiled. The moment I start hating a man, McMillan says, I become his slave. When you hear this, you will know that he has experienced this. I become his slave. I can't enjoy my work anymore because it even controls my thoughts. My resentments produce too many stress hormones in my body, and I become fatigued after only a few hours of work. The work I formerly enjoyed is no drudgery. Even vacations, however, cease now to give me pleasure. It may be a luxurious car that I'm driving along the lake fringed with the autumnal beauty of maple, oak, and birch. As far as my experience of pleasure is concerned, I might as well be driving a wagon in mud and rain. The man I hate hounds me wherever I go. I can't escape his tyrannical grasp on my mind. When the waiter serves me porterhouse steak with french fries, asparagus, crisp salad, strawberry shortcake, smothered with ice cream, it might as well be stale bread and water. My teeth chew the food and I swallow it. But the man, the woman I hate, will not permit me to enjoy it. King Solomon knew this when he says in God's holy word, better a dish of vegetables with love than the best beef served with hatred. The truth is, hating people and hanging on to bitterness puts us on an emotional rack. It's torture. I'm a slave to every man on whom I pour the vials of my wrath. Jesus goes in, he's with his disciples, and they want to pour down fire on a Samaritan village. Let fire come down from heaven. I like that. You know, boom, let them all go up and smoke, Lord. They knew he was powerful. Somehow he had a pipeline to the almighty God that created everything. Why don't you just snuff them out? And you know what he says to them? He says, you do not know what spirit you're from. In other words, Satan's plan is to destroy. God's idea is to renew and set free. Remember Stephen, the deacon and apostle, when he's being stoned, says, Father, forgive them. He's of a different spirit. He's stoned to death and will remember the Lord Jesus. He has a vision of the Lord Jesus standing in mute testimony and honor of his servant who's taking it. Men will say he was weak. Why didn't he gather an army? Peter comes in. He wants to cut someone's head off in the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes the sword. I'll protect you. Jesus says, stop. That's not what this is about. And the Bible says he goes to the slaughter like a lamb. He doesn't open his mouth. I'm going to just jump to the conclusion here. You can't make things right with everyone that you have a problem with. But what you can do is analyze anger this way. Is this really righteous indignation? Or is this selfishness? I wanted that apple pie so desperately, I can't even make it funny. I want this, I want that, I want the other thing. It's all about me, 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 me. King Baby is in charge of your life. That's not good anger. You need to absolutely nail that one to the cross. There's another kind of anger that comes out of suspicion. Well, let me go to the perfectionistic one. Some of us in this culture are hyper-perfectionists. There's no question about this. Everything's got to be just right. And if something's on my desk and it's been moved 1 inch, we cast about to see who did it. You're disrupting my world. Oh, I've been in houses where little children ran around in the basement and made a mess. Rage, steam coming out of the mother's ears. Ma'am, with all due respect, this is what children do. What did you expect? Let it go. She is trapped in a perfectionist's nightmare. And God wants her to stop being so critical of everybody. I know you were trained this way, but give up the phony training. Gentle out, think about things, and realize you're only hurting yourself, carrying hidden grudges. The third thing is the person. In my life and what I do, there's often, and probably in this room, there are alcoholics. They sit out here, and they don't get close to church people because they're scared of what they're thinking. They're very suspicious. They're a little paranoid because they know they have this big, giant secret in their life. Maybe you're one of those. Maybe you have the big giant secret. Guess what? A lot of people have secrets. I think all of them do. And here's another guess what? You're not the center of the universe. And everybody isn't wondering about you. That's called paranoia. It's a suspicious person. So you're suspicious of everyone, and you're angry and upset because they're all out to get me. Now, if you give someone too much insight in a moment, you have serious problems, and here's why. They can freak out and have a breakdown. But as we're in the Lord, in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and we find out that we're loved, he knows we're not perfect. Everybody is all peeking at us at every given moment to put us down and make us miserable. We will experience a measure of freedom and wonder. If you're angry, verbalize it to someone. If it's with the boss, good ideas. Talk to your wife about it. Don't go off on the boss. Just see if you can work it through. Analyze it based on, is this righteous indignation? Is it self-centeredness? Is it perfectionism? Is it suspicions I'm having? Guess who? It always has a whispering campaign going in the body of Christ. The devil. There is an entity out here, and we know it. I've said enough. There's much to say. But Jesus says, in essence, anger will imprison us and ultimately kill us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. It is the only way to find life and freedom in Christ. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we would not hug the skunk of our lower nature. We rebuke Satan and every demon power that would shackle your people in an endless cycle of low self-esteem based on anger turned inwards. Lord, for the perfectionists, help them to forgive themselves, to take it easy on themselves, to be gentle with themselves in some way. Help the person that's so self-centered, give it up, repent. If there's a broken relationship, give us courage to go and talk to the person about it and try to heal the relationship. And if it cannot be healed, Lord, know you demand for our own good that we forgive no matter what. By an act of your will, my beloved friends, forgive. And God will forgive you and cleanse you and renew you and build you up. A blessing to all of you.